Awesome. I get the privilege of doing Colossians 3. Peter kind of complained about Colossians 2, but I'm not complaining about Colossians 3. It's pretty awesome. So, Marjorie's been challenging us to come up with the one thought out of a passage of Scripture, and I've managed to get it down to two. Well, today I got it down to one. I got it to one. It's just a huge thought. So I don't know if that's cheating or not, but anyway. Colossians 3 is an amazingly challenging bit of Scripture. I just was like, wow, this is really cool. There's so much in here, but I thought ultimately it all distills down. I'm going to go through a whole lot of the bits. But he's all right, don't worry about him. I'm louder. Jesus really, through Paul and the Holy Spirit here, came down to one really simple thing. It's amazing how God puts things together. We've been talking about freedom today, haven't we? I started with the scripture on freedom, which was intentional. I didn't know the songs Marjorie was going to choose, but that theme came through as well. The interesting thing about Colossians 3 is that freedom is a choice. Now, yes, you've been bought with a price and you've been set free. There are people who go through the criminal justice system who become what they call institutionalized. They actually can't handle the freedom. The structure, if you spend long enough in a situation, when you're given your freedom, you don't know how to deal with it. You've become institutionalized, they call it. We can become like that as people without being physically confined. We can become institutionalized in our thinking. We can become rigid in our ways of thinking. This is not what Jesus wants for us. And the interesting thing is that if you read this passage of Scripture, you're probably going to be going, hold it, I kind of get what you're going at, but I don't. So let's dig into it and have a look. So let's just have a look at the very first two verses, because this basically sets the scene. Now, I'm using New Living Translation, but take your choice. So, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died, sorry, I was going to do 3 and 4 as well. When you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ is in who is your life is revealed to the whole world, you will share his glory. The focus here is heavenly thinking versus earthly thinking. The rest of this entire chapter follows that theme. Now, it's going to come out in lots and lots of different ways, but it's the same theme. Are we having heavenly thinking or earthly thinking? The fruit of heavenly thinking is different to the fruit of earthly thinking. When I talked about people who've been institutionalized, their thinking becomes constrained. One of the best movies of the 20th century, in my opinion, is ever seen The Shawshank Redemption. Amazing movie. I can't remember the character's name. He was the older guy who'd been released and he just couldn't cope. Wasn't Red or Andy, but one of the other secondary characters has been released and he couldn't cope with his freedom. He actually committed a crime to get put back inside because he couldn't cope with it. Yeah. So this is the freedom that Christ gives us, is something that is expansive. It's big, it's amazing, but it needs to be stepped into. The interesting thing about this is that what Paul's going to write about next is earthly thinking versus heavenly thinking. So let's have a look at verses 5 through 11. Hop back to my notes. Okay. So put to death the sinful, what's the next word? Earthly things. See this connection? Lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of the world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your own sinful nature and all its wicked disease. Put on your new nature, which can be renewed as you learn about your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and He lives in all of us. Now, when you look at that chunk of Scripture, who sees a set of rules and regulations? It's a whole lot of don'ts, isn't it? There's a lot. That's right. There's a lot of don'ts in there. Don't. The interesting thing is, there's a couple of times where he says, don't be like this, put on. He kind of uses a garment analogy, and we'll actually get into that a little bit further down. Paul actually uses the garment analogy, and he's also talking about taking off things. So this concept of putting on and taking off. And this is where the choice comes in. So, get rid of anger, rage, malice, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. All of those things are choices. But there is a bigger choice. I regard each of them as fruit. If you are choosing to live in the world, what will be the fruit of what you do? It will be those sorts of things. Now, is that an exhaustive list of every negative human behavior? No. I promise you, there's a much... when we've worked out ways to do negative things, humans are pretty good at it. We've come up with lots of creative ways to live outside of God's calling and God's precepts. So this is not... And I don't think Paul was meaning it to be the only list of things you should never do, right? This is just like an exemplar list. But all of them are choices, and a choice is, am I living in an earthly thinking or am I living in a heavenly thinking? Now, the interesting thing is, guess what the next list is? It's the heavenly thinking things. So probably the one more point I want to pull out of this is have a look at verse 11. What do you see about verse 11? In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, free. What's he saying? It doesn't matter about your circumstance. It doesn't matter whether you were a Roman senator at the very top of the pyramid or a slave, at the bottom of the pyramid. It doesn't matter. And as I prayed earlier, the early church was known for its care of all. In a highly hierarchical civilization that the ancient civilizations were, those at the top were valuable and those at the bottom were worthless. That was the societal expectation. And what made Christianity so radical was they said, no, we're all valuable. And the hierarchy of the day went, what? That's not how it works. Like, yeah, that's how it works. God's all valuable. We all have a choice. So it doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter where you're on that pyramid of life. Australia as a society, comparative to, if it's someone from the first century come here into Australia, they'd be, ignore the tech, they'd just be blown away by the way our society operates. It's very, very flat. Comparative to those societies of those days. Yet, do you know what Paul's saying about that? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your circumstance. It's not about earthly thinking. Yeah, if the hierarchy is that heavenly thinking or earthly thinking? Sorry? It's earthly thinking. It's about power and control and all sorts. It's earthly thinking. Heavenly thinking doesn't matter where you are in the hierarchy because you're connected with Him directly. That's heavenly thinking. So what's the fruit of heavenly thinking? Well, guess what? That's the next section. Verses 12 through... What did I write? I think I went... Yeah, I stopped at 17. So let's do 12 through 17. Since God chose you to be a holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds together all in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of the one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom and He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Sorry. Do you see how it kind of matches the bit before? Paul just wrote out a whole series of, it's almost like thought. He just bang, series of thoughts. They're all, worldly thoughts. And then what did he do in this section? Pretty much the same. He just, do this, remember this, be thankful. Just bang, whole series of heavenly thoughts. I like that. Opposites with extras. Really positive things, aren't they? Now, can you be legalistic about that lot? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Can you take what is good there in heavenly thinking and make it earthly? Yep. I would contend, actually, that the church can get very good at doing that sometimes. We can take good things and we can make them legalistic. Can you be legalistic about mercy, kindness, humility? Can you be legalistic about humility? Oh, you can. I promise you, you can. Yeah, it's a false humility, okay? And it's not humility at all. It's pride through and through. But it's wrapped beautifully. And it looks so good, do you know what I mean? But its root is not humility. Its root's pride. Is pride earthly or heavenly? It's earthly. So don't worry, you can take the intent of what Jesus is trying to do. Is that sort of humility freeing or binding? It's binding, and that binding means it's earthly. If it was freeing, it would be heavenly, and it wouldn't be binding at that point. It'd be freeing. It's just fascinating the way we can twist even the good things God has given us. So freedom always requires us to understand the source. It's not just about the action. It's also the attitude. Has anyone ever got to a situation where someone's done something for you and it appears nice, but you've just got this feeling, Marjorie had that face, it's icky. It's that, I don't like what's happening here. Something's not right about it. Even the actions could be okay. It's just the intent behind it isn't right. Yeah, it's a form of manipulation. People can do it very cleverly. Narcissists are generally very good at it. They're nice. They're awesome. But their agenda is wrong. Okay? It's really important, the heavenly versus earthly, that we have heavenly thinking. And heavenly thinking takes these things as Paul and the Holy Spirit meant them. One thing that comes out here is something that I think really helps with heavenly thinking. Three times in this section, Paul talks about being thankful. Thankfulness is something that really keeps perspective for people. If you're thankful to God for what he's done, what does that imply? It's beyond you, isn't it? This isn't something you did. If you're thankful what he did, if I'm thankful for something Marjorie did for me, I'm thankful for what she did. Who am I focusing on? Yeah, you're focusing on the other person, or in this case, God. Being thankful is heavenly thinking. Okay, now it can have an earthly application. That's really cool. When we're thankful for what other people have done, or we do things that they're thankful for, that's great, but it's heavenly thinking. Being thankful is one of those things. Now, 18 through to the end of the chapter. Let's just have a quick look at this. When I first read this, I went, we've got this, you know, heavenly thinking, earthly thinking, and then Paul's listed out a great big, you know, thought dump of a whole lot of, you know, through the Holy Spirit's listed out a whole lot of things, don't do this lot, and then a whole lot of do this lot. And then the very next bit is this bit. And I sort of went, interesting. How's this all connected? Now, I know the chapter markers are arbitrary. It didn't actually come in until about the 1500s. So, you know, the original scroll for Colossians more than likely was just continuous. So, but he went through this heavenly thinking, earthly thinking, examples of earthly thinking, examples of heavenly thinking, and then he got onto something else. But it's actually connected. It's fascinating the way it's connected. Let's have a look at verse 18. Why, and beyond, to the end of the chapter. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them at all time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Do you remember I talked about the hierarchy, the positional structure, that earthly sort of way of thinking? What do you notice about who he included in this group, in this section of Scripture? He included the family, he included slaves, he included basically in that time, the entire household. Okay? So to me, what he was trying to say here was everybody has a role to play in the heavenly thing. Everybody has a role to play. No matter what your position in life, even if you're a slave, a child. The interesting thing about every one of those commandments, every single one, is that it is servant-focused. If you look at them, every single one is focused on someone else. Fathers, don't discourage your children. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, submit to you. It's focused on somebody else or something else, isn't it? It's always other-focused. It's not focused on you. The slaves one I find fascinating. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. So to a slave who is owned by a master, or is a, more likely in those days, a bond servant, so they have committed themselves to that household for years, that what's he saying here? Who's the true master of the slave? The Christ himself. Your local, you know, current earthly master is just the kind of like the current one. It could change, but really, the bond servant is the servant of Christ. We're all like that. So, yeah, the master you are serving is Christ, which is at the end of verse 24. So, again, all of this is focused on, where's Christ right now? Is he in heaven or earth? Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here on the earth. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Yeah? So he's in heaven. Would that imply that he should have heavenly thinking? I would hope so. I mean, he's there in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So what he's saying is, let's have focus on him. That will lead us to what sort of thinking? Heavenly thinking. That should lead you away from earthly thinking towards heavenly thinking. We should also, I've done that one already. We should have the conduct ourselves in the same way, no matter who's watching. Remember the bit about slaves? Try and please your master at all time, even when he's not watching. Yeah, God is watching. And if our true master is Christ, and God's omniscient and omnipresent, therefore God knows what you're doing anyway, so we should have an obligation to serve him. And if we're serving him, it doesn't matter whether or not the earthly master's there or not. That is irrelevant, because that's not the point of who you're serving. You're not serving the earthly master. Again, this all calls to, where's your thinking? Is it heavenly thinking or earthly thinking? It all comes back to that. Now, this is a bit of how I see the reality of the Christian walk. When you get saved, you are spiritually born again. Does that mean every part of your mind, will and emotions and who you are as a person, your soul, is fully redeemed at that point? Yes and no. Yes, it is in heaven. Does that mean that you're absolutely perfectly acting and making wise choices from that point onwards? No, of course not. We've all experienced that. So salvation is instantaneous and a process at the same time. So we commonly call it sanctification, the journey of going through this. It's interesting that in this whole section of Scripture, Paul's gone from, you know, heavenly thinking, earthly thinking, great big list of, you know, his earthly thinking manifest, whole lot of things about his heavenly thinking manifest, and here's how you should be really focused on him and therefore adopt heavenly thinking. There you go. There's the Michael Branch summary, pricey of Colossians 3. Awesome. Is that easy? Peter says it's easy. No, it's not. So what you need to do now is it becomes the daily choice. This is where the choice kicks in. Now, each day, in each situation, we get to make a choice. And we get to make a choice of, are we doing heavenly thinking now? Or are we doing earthly thinking? This is Satan's ultimate trap, is what does he want you to do? He just wants you to do earthly thinking. All he's got to do is just keep you doing that. And what will happen to your freedom? You'll lose it. Has anyone ever seen a big paddock and seen where, like, sheep or other animals have followed a path constantly? What happens in that path? It's all flat, yeah? And the grass around it's bigger. Where's the easiest place to walk? It's on the path, of course. That's why the sheep keep doing it, because, or humans or whoever, whatever. We all keep going down the path. Why? Because it's easy. What if I suggested that sometimes you're walking on the wrong path and said, actually, you need to go that way? Is that going to be easy? I guarantee it's going to be hard. Why? Well, now you've got to push your way through the grass yourself, or you've got to walk around that tree. Or, do you get what I mean? It's harder, isn't it? There's we. Everyone gets the analogy, don't we? So, what's our default position? The path. I promise you. Now, is everyone in this room's path different? Yep, absolutely. Every single one of them has different path. What happens if you keep walking a path eventually enough? What will happen to the path? It gets further, deeper and deeper and deeper. Yeah, you literally, you can, yeah, like some, in some areas, you can end up with a, you know, a little trench everyone walks along. Yep. How hard is it to get out of that path? It's harder than one that's just, a new path, it's got some broken down stuff. It's, you can see it, but it's still hard work. An old path is easy and it's harder to get out of. That is the challenge of Christendom. Is how do we let God say, hey, you need to forge a new path in this area of your life. And that's not going to be easy. Scripture talks about renewing your mind daily. I think this is what the Holy Spirit's getting at, is that it's a daily process. It involves going, I'm going down the same path again. And it's not the path I know God's calling me to a new path. How do I do that? It takes effort, it takes focus. What happens once you've been walking that path for a little bit? Yeah, what will happen to the old path? That's right, it'll get grown over, won't it? And in 20 years' time, when you look back, you might not even be able to see the old path anymore. You might look at it and go, it was over there somewhere. I'm not quite sure where now because it's all been grown over. And what will happen to the new path? It'll be easier. Sorry? Golden path. But it's really cool, isn't it? But it takes effort. It takes engagement with the Holy Spirit every day. It takes listening. It takes the ability to be vulnerable to Him. And to others at times, to say, hey, I've got a... Has anyone ever done that in a car? Driven home or something and gone, I don't even remember driving home. I mean, you're just so on autopilot. Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's usually what I think when I get home. It's like, I don't remember driving home. Okay, I obviously did it safely. But but walking an old path can be like that. It can just be so easy and so default and we just do it. Let's not go there. So look, that's my challenge for today is... How do we have that heavenly thinking? How do we lift our eyes from the earthly thinking? Because the earthly thinking's here. Where's heavenly thinking? Up there. You've got to lift your eyes. You've got to read the scripture. You've got to do work. It's hard. I know that. But the rewards are well worth it. I once commented to somebody, this is a few years ago, I said, I actually wouldn't know what to do on Sunday. And they said, what do you mean? He said, this is my path. This is my life. This is part of who I am. This is, you know, like coming and fellowshipping with others, Christians, and just being in the family of God on Sunday is just, it's just me. Now, personally, I think that's a pretty good path. But do you see what I mean? It's got to the point that this is just part of who I am. And I love it. And it's good. But it's also default. And yes, you can have good habits. I'm not denying that. But do you see what I mean? You can end up with really good thought patterns and really good fruit. there are, I'm sure we've all seen people who've been Christians 40, 50 plus years, and you see the fruit. You see that continuous choosing new paths. It's just, and they've just got to that point of being in that place. Yeah, well, that's kind of, but if that's all you've known, I've known people who've, that's all they've known is that rocky, difficult path, and they think it's normal, and they think that's all there is. There can't be another path. And sometimes the hardest part about the salvation journey is that Jesus has enlightened them and shown them, and for some, they see their path, and they see it for what it is very quickly. The salvation experience shows them what's in front of them, and they go, yeah, not that. I'm done. Over it. For others, the path's okay, so they just keep walking it, but they don't realize God's got something better. That's the challenge. So let's pray. I wasn't supposed to go this long. I thought this one would be one topic. I'd be able to be short. Miracles may happen one day. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, that you came and won the victory at Calvary so that we could have a new path. Lord, that you could show us a heavenly way, that you walked with your disciples. Look, you walked with them for 3 years and they still made mistakes. So, Lord, just be with us every single day. Show us the new thing you've got prepared for us. Lord, show us the heavenly thinking you want us to focus on. Lord, the thing that you have in store for us, the thing that you want to work with us individually on and bring us into a new place with you. So, Lord, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that you have walked with every single one of us, Lord, in our journey. You have carried us at times. You have put us on new paths. You have created new things in our lives. And, Lord, you've brought us freedom. And you will continue to do that because that is who you are and you can be no other way. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for that. Continue to do that in our lives, Lord. May we be open to hear you, to listen and be present and know the new path you want to show us, the heavenly thing that you want to bring into our lives, Lord, and that we may step away from the earthly things and into the heavenly things. Lord, I ask this now in your Son's name. And bless us as we go this week. May we spread the news, the good news and the freedom we have to others. May they know you because of who we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come and grab a